Thank you, Mr. Bill. If you take your Bible and turn to Psalm 37, and we're going to look at just a few verses there. This message entitled, Investing Time with God. You're going to be stuck with me for a few Wednesday nights. Richard's going to be teaching Grief Share, and we've got some appointments lined up with Kim and Ted, and so we might kill Wednesday nights off totally by the time they can come back and preach, but I'll do what I can. So Psalm 37, beginning with verse 4, says, Take delight in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he'll do this. He'll make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Back in the summer of 2008, there was a man named Hal, I can't pronounce his last name, who wanted to develop more personal relationships with people. He had reached a point where he just had very, very few friends. Well, he got on Facebook. Wasn't long before he had 700 friends on Facebook. He lives in Toronto, and he decided that during the summertime, he was going to have a in-person Facebook reunion of all these friends he had collected. So he put out an invitation. 20 people clicked on that they would definitely come to Toronto to meet him at this reunion. And then he had 60 out of 700 that said that they might come. So he did some percentages about those he thought would show up. So he figured if 20 said they're definitely coming and 60 said they might come, he came up with this number. He said maybe 15 of them will show up. So the date came. He had set up a local watering hole, a bar where they were all supposed to meet. When the clock struck the hour, one lady walked in. Her name was Paula. They met, and as they talked in 20 minutes, they ran out of something to say. He kept watching the clock and watching the door. And after 10 minutes of silence, after 20 minutes of talking, she said, you know, I think I gotta go. She left. And guess what? Nobody else showed up. Not even the 20 that clicked a definite commit that I'm coming to Toronto to meet you. He said, I want you to know that I went through depression, self-pity. He said, I thought I was the biggest loser in the whole wide world. And then he said this. He said, people want to hang out with you. They just don't have time. You know, social media presents to us a great tool for communication, but it offers an illusion of real relationships. With human relationships, we've got to invest time for them to develop, and if we're going to have a healthy relationship with God, we've got to learn to invest time with him. Now, that's not only quantity, but it's also quality time. This is time when your focus is fixed on the Father. And David said, you might want to just write down this reference. In Psalm 5, verse 1 through 3, listen to what David wrote. Listen to my words, Lord. Consider my lament. Hear my cry for help. In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before you, and I wait expectantly. He's talking about investing time with God. He said every morning he did this. And I want to share with you in this message why we ought to spend time with God. I like Psalm 46, verse 10. Be still and know that He is God. You don't want to do this now, but I remember knowing people back in the 70s and the 80s, when interest rates were not too high, they would go to the bank and borrow money at a certain rate of interest. Then they would invest all that money in the stock market. We call this gambling, okay? If you do it with borrowed money. And what they would hope to do by the time the money was supposed to be returned to the bank, they hoped to earn a greater return on that borrowed money, so they would have leveraged a profit. Leveraging is a popular investment strategy for the past. But when you leverage your time and invest a certain part of each day where you spend time with God, you can enjoy the benefits all day long. Now, first of all, here's what I want you to write down is this. He says here that we're to delight ourselves in the Lord. Everything that David is going to say in the next several verses on this concept of delighting yourself in the Lord, most Christians really don't understand, much less put it into practice. And the reason why many Christians don't delight in God is because they don't really know Him very well. Now, that word delight there in the Greek text simply means this. It means to take pleasure in, something that you delight in, your relationship with the Lord. Not every time, but when I'm interviewing a prospective staff member, I don't always take them out to the nicest restaurant in town when they come to visit. Now, sometimes the first place I'll take them will be Stanley's. Now, Stanley's is a great country restaurant. But when you go up North Broad, it even looks dangerous in the daytime. And then when you get to the parking lot and get out, one of the first things they notice is their bars on the outsides of the windows and the glass doors. They get 100s on the health department ratings. But there's a reason why I do that. I don't want to take them to some high-end restaurant, spend a lot of money on them, and they think they're going to get a real big salary. And they think that I'm committing a recruiting violation by taking them to a five-star restaurant. So you start them out at Stanley's. But sometimes what I do after that is take them to the little bakery down on Broad Street, Honeymoon. And I take them in front of that glass case. And I say, well, you see these cupcakes here? The Irish cream is great. The chocolate on the outside, the chocolate on the inside is really good. And if they're not diabetics, they begin to delight in what they see in the case. Now listen to me carefully. Nothing and no one should give you more pleasure than God Himself. That's above your spouse. That's above your children. That's above your profession. That's above your trips. That's above your hobbies. He says we are to delight in the Lord. Now, the number one reason I believe why the average Christian is below average is because they neglect spending time with God. There was a famous composer that had a rebellious son, and the son used to come in late at night after he was a teenager and could go out at night. Now, this great composer was a type A perfectionist. And here's what his son would do. He'd come in the middle of the night, two-story house. He would sit down at his dad's fine piano, and he would play a scale, all except the last note. This would wake up his father upstairs, and his dad felt so dissatisfied and so uncomfortable because his son did not finish the last note on the scale. It disturbed him so bad, the composer would get up, go downstairs, and just hit the final note. I think there's medication for that. But listen, I'm convinced the missing note in the average Christian is neglecting to take time out every single day to spend time with God, reading His Word, and speaking to Him in prayer, and then listening and try to be in one heart with God. I was reading the other day about a veteran school teacher who had consistently instructed her students to read fine print. Now, for those of us who are older, that's not possible. March of 2019, she decided to take a trip from Georgia to England. She did what most smart people ought to do, unless you got money to burn. You really need to take out some travel insurance. But there's some crooked travel insurance companies out there that will take advantage of you. So here's what she did. She bought the travel insurance, and the whole manual that came with it was fine print. So she said, I'm going to read this. And when she got over to page 7, here's what it said. Less than 1% of our customers ever read this manual about what we've actually covered. If you have read this manual to this point, please email us at our company's address and we'll give you $10,000. I want you to know that it was called the Square Mouth Insurance Company. Don't you like that name, especially when you're filing a claim? And I want you to know when she turned that in, here's what they did. They sent her $10,000, and here's what they wrote to her. It makes everybody's life a lot easier if you read about what you have bought. So too often the Bible is discussed, it's debated, it's discounted long before time has been taken to read the fine print and what it really says. Before you're going to get into the Bible and get into time with God, you've got to delight in the Word of the Lord. The second thing I want you to write down is desires. Desires. He says here, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Now that sounds like an Aladdin's lamp. You just rub it and you name it and you go out and claim it. But that's not really what this verse means at all. Keep in mind that the delight comes before the desire. In other words, when you delight in the Lord, your desire will be His desire. Another way of putting it is this way. When you put God first, you're actually putting yourself first. Now listen carefully. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. You know, there are three types of desires that we have. It's not in your outline there, but you can just write them down. First desire we have is a selfish desire. That's something we probably don't need. That's probably something that God doesn't want us to have. But we go ahead and get it anyway. That's selfish desires. And then the second one you want to write down there is satanic desires. What are satanic desires? Satanic desires, that would be temptation. Temptation to do that which is evil. Temptation to do that which is sin. But then the third one is the sanctified desire. The sanctified desire are times when God wants a certain thing for us. And one of the greatest questions you can ask God on a day-to-day basis is, Lord, what is the desire of your heart for my heart today? When you delight in the Lord, you put God first, but you really put yourself first, because He will then give you the desires of your heart. Now, I want you to look at, he says, blessed are those. And when He says that, I'll give you desires of your heart, you're blessed. That word blessed, that is Makarios in the Greek. It talks about the Makarios Island. It was a blessed island because it was self-contained. They were able to raise all the crops, provide all their energy resources. You didn't have to leave that island to get exactly what you needed to sustain life. And so what he's saying here is when you're communicating with God and your delight, your desires and His desires all match up, then He's saying, you're like living on Macarius Island. You'll be given everything you need by the Heavenly Father. You know, all this stuff we get out is outside of us. We think about that new car, the new house, and all those things are really fine, but they're all extra. They're just a bonus. In the biblical world of being blessed, you should be okay just being in the kingdom of God and being a child of the King. Now, one of the ways to know that you aren't blessed in the biblical sense of the word is that you just keep leaving the island, Makarios, the kingdom, because you just need some other things to just make you happy. And you need more than your relationship with God to have peace. You crave for more than your communion with the Father to have joy. Blessed is the person who finds their sufficiency within Him. Third thing I want you to write down, first of all, you got delight, then you got desire. Then the third thing you got is destination. Verse 5 says, commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will do this. Now that word commit right there in the Greek text means to roll over. It's kind of what Georgia did in the Florida State game. And that was just sad the way all that worked out with everybody getting paid to leave to go to this team, that team, and everything else. And other people said, well, the bowl's not important. I'm just not coming. And all that took place. Well, that word commit there just means to roll over. It means to take the burden off your shoulders and roll it over to someone else's. So we're to roll our way onto the Lord. We're to totally to commit to Him and trust in Him. And we commit all of our works and all of our ways to the Lord, we're told, and He shall bring it to pass. And what it means is He'll bring about everything in your life that will be for His glory and for our good. Now let me ask you a question. In every part of your life that you want your way, are you willing to ask God to do it His way? What's the best way? You see, God's not concerned about what we can bring to pass in our life. He's concerned about what He can bring to pass through our lives. He wants to use us as a vessel, and He's going to use us as His instrument through His power. Those of you who are cooks know that water boils at what temperature? 212 degrees. Now, if you let it get to 211 degrees, what do you have? Hot water. But it's not boiling. And listen, it's just hot water. 1 degree. An increase of less than 0.5% can make the difference between a pot of very warm liquid and something that is a bubbling pot of tremendous power. 1 degree can create a full head of steam enough to power the locomotive on a train weighing several tons. Without God, we're always 1 degree short when we try to do things in our own strength. And that's why the greatest thing that we can ever do with our business, with our goals, with our ambition, with our personal life, with our family, He says, is to commit it to the Lord. Roll it over to the Lord and trust Him with it. And then the fourth thing I want you to write down is the word deliverance. It's a great progression in these verses. Deliverance from worry. Look at verse 7. He says, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. All you have to do is look on your phone or watch the news on television. How much evil is going on? Some people can't sleep for thinking about what's going on in our nation right now. But he says here, be still before the Lord. And he says, don't fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Look at verse 8. Refrain from anger. Turn from wrath. There it is. Do not fret. It only leads to evil. Now, look what recurs here. Three times in the first 8 verses, we're told, do not fret. He's actually saying, do not worry. In fact, when you go into the Greek text in verse 1, verse 7, and verse 8, that word fret there means to burn. Has anybody ever just made you burn? They made you so mad. We used to call that getting hot under the collar. I got a friend that he worked for the gas company for a long time. He's a bivocational preacher. And I've seen him get angry at somebody, and I can be standing behind him. I don't have to see his face. I can just see the red rising up in his neck. He's got one of those big old necks that's the same size as the top of his head. He's just getting hot under the collar. Don't get all hot under the collar when you see evil. Now, one of the best ways to combat worry in your life is to bring the focus back to the Lord. I like what Mark Twain said one time. He said, I've been through some terrible things in my life, some of which really happened. It's amazing how many of our fears and things we worry about pale in comparison to the great God that wants to be in control. I was reading about a math teacher who was teaching her first grade class fractions. Are fractions even taught in school anymore? There's a fraction of those who really pass, but no child is left behind now when it comes to graduation. But here's the question she asked. She said, class, what is 3/4 of 5/16? And William raised his hand. First grade. He said, teacher, I don't know. But it's really so small, it really don't make any difference. Don't you like that? He probably grew up to be a teacher. If you really put things in perspective and understand that we can delight ourselves in the Lord and commit our ways to the Lord, trust in the Lord, it all comes back to doing what? Spending time with the Lord. Back in 2010, a man did a documentary on Mr. Rogers. Everybody know who Mr. Fred Rogers was? Guess who they got to play Mr. Rogers? Tom Hanks. And all this was a documentary that it was called Mr. Rogers and Me. Now here's what the Benjamin Wagner, who directed the documentary, said. He said, Mr. Rogers wasn't playing a role on his TV show. The Fred Rogers of the series was very much like the Fred Rogers in real life. Mr. Rogers, if you've read a biography on him, was overweight. He was a very sickly kid. He was not a popular person. People made fun of him, especially students. As he grew up, he was always teased. Yet he found deeper meaning in a cherished relationship with the Lord. What was the first thing Mr. Rogers did when he came on stage? He put on his sweater. Did you know his mother made all the sweaters that he wore on his show? She would make one a month up until the year she died in 1981. He was also an ordained Presbyterian minister. And here's what he said. He treasured his faith in the Lord, and he lived by this quote that he had framed, written by somebody else. He said, "That which is essential is invisible to the naked eye." The right priorities in life are seldom seen. So let me share with you several things that are very important. Number one, that's not in your outline. First of all, we learn that it's not how we see ourselves that what's important. It's how God sees us. That'll help with your self-pity. That'll help when you feel like that you're just not competent to do what God has called you to do. The second thing you want to write down is simply this. When you see God the way you should see God, then you'll see yourself the way you really are. And the third thing is mercy is not what God pays us because we tell him we've earned it. It's what God gives us when we admit to him that we need his mercy. Years and years ago, there was a man who conned his way into the Emperor of China's professional orchestra. Now, all of those in that orchestra are paid. He played the flute. Finally, the emperor, after several years, he said, "I want each person in that orchestra to have a one-on-one appointment with me, and I want them to play a solo." Well, this man that was in the orchestra really didn't know how to play the flute. He had been faking it for years and earning a paycheck. So the closer to the time for that one-on-one concert solo before the emperor, this man got sicker and sicker until finally the day of his recital before the emperor, he swallowed poison and killed himself. That's where we get the phrase, he just couldn't face the music. Physician said he was fine, but he killed himself. Going to be a strong Christian, have an impact for Christ. The psalmist says here, you got a delight in the Lord. And then he says, you got a desire to walk with him, and his desires and your desires have got a match. And then he says, God's got a destination for you. And when you go through this process, he says he'll deliver you from the worries of this world. I like that. You could look at all the bad news around here and do what God's called you to do. You delight in him, desire. He's delivering you. God, you got this. It's not mine. It's yours. Well, how much time do you spend with God? Delaney said somebody told her, said, tell Phil after Monday, I spent 3 minutes in the New Testament. Started in Matthew. Remember the deal I made on Sunday? Bible light. You can read through the New Testament, what? New Testament in a year, 18 hours and 40 minutes. But if you'll just read it 3 minutes a day, 7 days a week, you'll get through with the New Testament a year. If you read it 5 minutes a day, 5 days a week, you can take the weekends off. And you'll get through the New Testament. But you know what? I think it's going to take more than 3 to 5 minutes a day to partner up with the desires God has for us, even for that very day. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for allowing the psalmist to write these simple principle for us. Be still and be quiet before you. And don't do all the talking. You got to do some of the listening. And Lord, that'll equip us better to be involved in kingdom work and allow you to be radiated through us through the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for those who've come here tonight. Pray you'll give them a safe trip home. Pray that there'll be decisions made in the youth group and also with our children's ministry tonight. And pray that choir rehearsal will be like a worship service. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Good night.